Welcome back. We, again, the companion to all of this is the social media stuff. It's, undeniable. It's been mentioned many, many times the ways that social media, you think about Sean Parker's Axios talk last year, the dopamine hit, the feedback loop, again, Norbert Wiener's cybernetics meets the Skinner box sort of concept. And, the rat, again, TruStream Media video, they played the video of the rat, in the feedback loop. It knows that if it pushes the pedal, it can get a little hit. Sweet. Then all of a sudden, what's it doing? Pedal, 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 pedal. And there are, ask anyone at any workplace. There are folks at every workplace who are constantly checking their social media while they're supposed to be working. How can you do that? And it's a rhetorical question. Obviously, that's inappropriate. But this is the culture. So the point is that there is, we live in a culture that is, again, weaponizing man's nature against himself. This is all by design. You have folks like Sean Parker, again, Chamath Palihapitiya, some of the most high profile names, as I mentioned before, Zeynep Tofekci's TED Talk, Regina Dugan's admissions, old school bad guy Regina Dugan. I know I'm not supposed to otherwise, but Roger McNamee, especially in the context of this broadcast, Sandy Perikilis, Tristan Harris, Carol Davidson's admissions about what the Obama administration did, Michael Kaczynski's research. Remember the paper that was published? And translated and published as the data that turned the world upside down. And of course, Jaron Lanier, we still have to play his TED Talk, How We Need to Remake the Internet, sort of in the context of his latest book, 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. This is all by design, and it's been by degrees. Back in 2006, Time Magazine's Person of the Year, you with the little mirror on the cover. And the Bible talks about this kind of stuff, a self-centered, self-absorbed sort of culture, and not in a good way. A couple of the important references, just quickly, not to get sidetracked. And again, coming out of the first hour, this is all in an effort to address the misleading talking point of the good Christian. And so what does that mean? So anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be, first of all, above all, first and foremost, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant." That sounds like what you see on social media. "Revilers, disobedient to parents." That sounds like how kids are these days. "Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable." People are incapable of communicating these days. Irreconcilable. "Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And you see that on, those channels, so-called Christian channels. And so what does he write? What does it say after that? "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Wow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter had similar remarks, and that was in a different context, for the false teachers and preachers and so forth. But So that kind of sounds like this. That sounds like America, and it's hard to argue that hasn't been by design, because we have this what people categorize as a leftist sort of mindset, cultural Marxist, subversive mindset. Do whatever you want. It's okay. That's been the message for decades now in America. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do something or that something is wrong if you believe in your heart that it's right. You know, follow your heart. Well, the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, and who can know it? So, you know, we have to admit sometimes what we thought were the best of intentions gets us in trouble. You know, again, Proverbs, you know, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death, that kind of thing. I'm not trying to get preachy. I'm just saying we are being led, as you know, if you listen to this network, we are being led down a primrose path of destruction. It's our society and our culture is being suicided. You know, and so this concept of otherizing people, again, it gets back to that whole series that I've done for weeks now on what I call the death cult ideology, which includes Daniel Goldhagen's term of eliminationism. And the real, you know, as he points out, genocide, or as R.J. Rummel put it in his book, Death by Government, democide, is just the extreme end of eliminationism, which is to seek to get rid of the undesirables in one way or another. And who are the undesirables? And again, the problem with that, when you start otherizing people like that, is that it's like an addiction, like any other addiction. It feeds on itself, and there's no end to it. You know, it's like watching, again, it's like watching the emaciated, anorexic person and just feeling heartbroken for that person. Why can't you stop? Why can't you see that you've gone too far? Well, because, you know, it's an addiction that feeds on itself. Never is enough, which gets back to, you know, the Zek concept. It's all the same conversation I mentioned yesterday that I think that guys like Soros represent that Zek sort of concept. You know, that clip from Jack Reacher, you know, she says, why can't you guys just stop? You have enough. And he says, enough, there is no such thing. We take what can be taken. That is what we do. It's the Zek, you know. It's an addiction that feeds on itself. And, you know, the Steve Croft interview in 1998, the 60 Minutes interview, that was the one I was thinking of. And Dinesh D'Souza got in trouble recently for pointing it out. You know, that's what George Soros was doing. But we need to stop trying to otherize each other, because as it's been put, the idea that some lives matter less or some are more important is the root cause of all that is wrong with the world. That's the way it's been put by, you know, in one context. So we need to guard ourselves against that. But getting back to how our society is being engineered, think about social media and how we've seen all these stories, you know, the selfie disorder. It's a psychological disorder now. And Sebastian Maniscalco puts it great, I think, when he says, you know, look around you. Everybody's just walking around, and he does that thing where, you know, the selfie pose, you know, taking a photo of yourself. Do you know how alone you got to be? He says, I call it taking a lonely. I agree. Rampant narcissism. You know, so there's narcissistic personality disorder, histrionic personality disorder. I've talked about those, and the way that this culture is breeding that. It's engineering it. I'm not going to get into the specifics on that. We've talked about that. So I'll just leave that at that. I think we can all agree, folks who listen to this network and this broadcast, understand that especially social media and all of this other, you know, Bernaysian culture, the prosumer culture, the Veruca Salt, I want it, and I want it now, daddy, sort of culture that we live in, there is no, you know, we've heard from a number of folks, we don't understand delayed gratification anymore. We're encouraged not to. Google wants us to have it all now. So we'll just leave that at that. Anyway, so with the Christian perspective stuff that we played, you heard those clips, you know, two ticks and no dog. Parasites, in other words. It's a parasitic sort of relationship culture we live in. With that in mind, and the fact that we're breeding narcissists, we're engineering narcissists in this culture, listen to this clip, which is from the YouTube channel Permission to Exist, published February 23rd of this year, titled Words Don't Work with Narcissists. If you're ready with that, go ahead, please. Yeah, please, go ahead.
Don't deal with, interact with, devote time, or give time to entities or people who don't listen and who words don't work with. And I'll end on this final point. I think one of the most detrimental things that movies and the entertainment media has ever done was fill those of us who aren't suffering with narcissism with the false impression that if you just put together the right combination of words, if you just find a way to say it, if you say it romantically or poetically or creatively, whatever it is, if you just find a way to say it, it'll register and it'll cause change within the person. It'll cause an aha moment. My personal theory is that aha moments are only possible with people whose minds have not been completely shut off and sealed off. Once your mind is shut off and sealed off, aha moments are not possible. And when it comes to narcissists, those minds are hardened up. They're firm. So you're not going to have that aha moment. It's like they have the ability to totally override learning. And I just think that's fascinating. I think that's worthy of study. They have the ability to pick and choose what their brain holds on to. I think it's amazing. I don't know if it's conscious. If it is conscious, it's really scary. But it might be more subconscious than conscious, but at any rate, they have the ability to not learn from things that they've seen over and over again and heard over and over again. And I think that that's unnerving and very disturbing, because it literally means that you could spend years with this person and get nowhere and remain in the same place, because learning is not taking place. It seems that narcissists have the ability to take in data and dismiss it. Narcissists have the ability to maintain the exact same mental state and information levels at all time without increasing it or decreasing it. It's stagnant, and it's part of the reason that words don't work. So be very careful with anyone who can't take simple explanations. Now, I will say that everyone is not necessarily good at expressing themselves, but what you want to look for is a person who will say to you, I really don't understand what you're trying to tell me. Please keep going. Keep explaining. Use an analogy. Use a metaphor. But find a way. If someone is willing to hear you out and is trying to understand you, do them that favor of trying to explain it. But if you're met with someone who won't let you explain, or who cuts you off, or who interrupts you, or starts getting defensive before you can even finish your thought, that's someone who you probably need to dismiss from your life sooner than later, because you're not going to get anywhere. And it's not fun to always have to go into the primitive parts of your brain and, you know, draw it on a cave wall and act it out so they'll understand. That's what you do for children, because children don't understand language yet. They don't get it. But they start to understand, and the more they understand, the more they use it. Avoid those who words don't work on. They're dangerous people, and you're not going to get very far with them. And typically, these are also people who have to be taken all the way up to the limit of something before they learn from the consequences of it. They have to experience the absolute limit. Take care, everybody. I hope you're all doing well, and I grant you the permission to exist. Bye-bye.
All right, so you heard that. Great stuff, I would say. And this obviously has much broader implications. Words don't work with narcissists. And in a culture of narcissists, rampant narcissism, that's brilliantly put. You know, that's something that should be circulated far and wide too. But again, 28,000 views since February, similar to Really Graceful, 22,000, 23,000 views since yesterday, which is great. I mean, that's a lot since yesterday for something like, and it's still up. Why does Google want your DNA? I'm kind of surprised it's still up, which is, I think is great. But so from the permission to exist video, words don't work with narcissists. You heard, don't deal with, interact with, devote time or give time to entities or people who don't listen and who words don't work with. And it's interesting. You, the more you dig into this, if anybody who's looked into this, you start to find out that it is very pervasive. It's sort of, it becomes hardwired at a certain point, and only by some miracle will it get unwired, or, you know, will the wires get uncrossed, so to speak. The Bible talks about the person who is seared in their conscience, so to speak. In other words, what I would call a sociopath or a psychopath, no conscience. And being seared in your conscience connotes a sort of permanent state of being, if you will. And so hopefully all of that makes sense. But, you know, when you think of that soundbite, don't deal with, interact with, devote time to, or give time to entities or people who don't listen and who words don't work with. And she said it well. We've all probably dealt with people like that. Doesn't matter how you say it, doesn't matter. And like she said, you end up going back to, you know, people talk about reptile brain. I don't like that expression either. But, you know, she says very primitive thinking. You know, you don't have to draw pictures for anyone except kids. That's what you do for kids. And we've all had those experiences. And so I think of, you mean like elected representatives, like the Cheeto in Chief, and all those hysterical attention-seeking psychopaths styled in some fashion after his pomp or his likeness. You know, the Pelosis, the Schumers, the Al Greens, the Bernie Sanders, you know, these grandstanders that it's all theatrics and it's all script. It doesn't matter. Reality somehow just doesn't seem to come into play. And so again, like the oppressor oppressed, same thing. People emulate stuff on television. That was a point that Melissa Dykes made very well in the True Stream Media video. They admitted social media is programming us, talking about how television seems to create this persona in people that is theatrical in similar sense. They start to act basically like they're in some, playing some role. And that, of course, lends itself to all of this nonsense. They're not actually emoting or expressing real, what they're doing is not an outward expression of themselves. They're playing some role. And so, you know, no wonder we're in trouble. You know, you think again and again, you know, we have elected representatives who act like this. Words don't work with them. And they speak in bureaucrat ease. When does that happen? So then, you know, I mean, you think about that, and speaking of the Cheeto in Chief and all of that nonsense, including, but of course not limited to, Nimrata, Nikki, never my president, Haley. Wait, U.S. ambassador to the U.N.? Actually, he's my guy, and oh, look, Assad did it again. You know, that kind of nonsense. No wonder we're in trouble. Stick around. We'll be right back.
Homeowners, if your lender has gone out of business or sold your transaction to another lender or servicer, you may be the victim of a wrongful foreclosure resulting in the loss of your home. If you've already lost your home, are in foreclosure, or even in good standing, you can challenge the mortgage transaction's illegal issue and your property can be restored to you, and your foreclosure can be stopped or reversed and the mortgage transaction declared unenforceable. State laws, U.S. title codes, the Uniform Commercial Codes, and U.S. Supreme Court rulings have upheld that defective mortgage documentations can reverse or stop foreclosures and enforce property title claims in favor of the homeowner. homeowner. We are having successes in stopping the process of foreclosure, the enforcement of the foreclosure judgments, the sale of property, and evictions after the sale. We are not attorneys, and we don't give legal advice. We are a professional team of legal researchers, providing forensic mortgage audits and expert witnesses. We have the knowledge to produce the evidence and enforce laws regarding your legal issues. We've been in business for 12 years without a complaint. Consultations are free, and we provide a free title search to confirm if your mortgage has legal defects. Please call 855-253-3748. 855-2-KEEP-IT-TODAY.
We are the American Freedom Party. This is the most urgent time in the history of Western civilization. In the year 1900, white people of European descent comprised 35% of the world population. Today it is less than 9% and falling fast. Europe is being overrun with Middle Eastern immigrants, and America's founding stock is rapidly being replaced with third world peoples from around the globe. For the last 50 years, every influential institution in this nation, our schools and universities, our media, our churches and our employers, have promoted policies and principles that teach whites to be ashamed of their great heritage and birthright. We, who in the 1950s, the 1960s, and 1970s were the world's dominant force, are now so afraid of being called racist that we were quailing towards irrelevance and extinction. Join the American Freedom Party today. Reach us at theamericanfreedomparty.us or call us at 701-317-5317. Paid for by the American Freedom Party.
So, you love talk radio, then you'll love TalkStreamLive.com. TalkStream Live is always on, 24-7, with the best streaming talk shows. Find your favorite talkers and discover some new ones. It's free, readily available online or on mobile with any smartphone or tablet. Finding your favorite talk shows all in one place has gotten a whole lot easier. Just go to TalkStreamLive.com. Be sure to download the free apps from Google Play or the iTunes App Store.
Do you or a loved one suffer migraine headaches? Listen to what scientist Kurt Hendricks has to say.
If you are one of the millions of people who get migraines, you need to know about MigRelief. Hi, I'm Kurt Hendricks, the scientist who created MigRelief, the patented dietary supplement that addresses nutritional deficiencies in adults and children with migraines. Thousands of physicians and pharmacists recommend MigRelief.
Call 800-MIG-7354 or visit MIG911.com.
Welcome back. All right. So I need to get to the specifics on this Christian stuff. And again, not to disparage anyone, but to speak to some misconceptions, which ultimately amount to deceptions, I would say. Chiefly, the misleading concept of the so-called good Christian, which is not to say that people, and Christians in particular in this context, are not called to be better, more moral, more virtuous. On the contrary, I've spoken extensively on how important this higher calling is to us all, to every American in this case, in fact. In the words of the founders, remember, Ben Franklin said, only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. John Adams, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Samuel Adams put it very eloquently, the sum of all is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Then shall we both deserve and enjoy it. While on the other hand, if we are universally vicious and debauched in our manners, though the form of our Constitution carries the face of the most exalted freedom, we shall in reality be the most abject slaves. And I think Patrick Henry obviously sort of summed it up probably as well or better. You know, it really can't be said better than Patrick Henry put it. And he said, reflecting on possible, you know, confrontation with France, he said, "I'm not so much alarmed as at the apprehension of her destroying the great pillars of all government and of social life." What are the great pillars of all government and of social life? He said, "I mean virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. These are the tactics we should study. If we lose these, we are conquered, fallen indeed. In vain may France show and vaunt her diplomatic skill and brave troops. So long as our manners and principles remain sound, there is no danger." And you know, to sort of connect the dots, Paul was the one who raised the good Christian issue last Thursday, but I know he understands this because he said so yesterday, and I was joking, you know, only sort of, you know, Paul in New Jersey in 2020, you know, he gets it, as they say. So James chapter 1, for the religious discussion, I agree with James. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So virtue, morality, and religion, we're all called to a higher standard to be better as Americans. You know, John Adams pointed out that if we cannot instill virtue and morality in people, in our people, in a greater measure than they have it now, then we're doomed. And that was back then. And, you know, the same condition plagues us now that plagued us then. But in many respects, I think it would be hard to argue that we're more difficult, if not impossible, to argue that we're more virtuous and moral now in America than we were in John Adams' day. I think that's, you know, wishful thinking. But the paradox and the deception lies in the bifurcation fallacy of good and evil, or in this case specifically, a false distinction between good people and bad people. If we're honest with ourselves, we're confronted with the uncomfortable and even troubling reality that all men are created equal, as the Declaration points out, and thus capable of both. So what I have intended to cover as far as that's concerned really sort of, well, again, you know, getting back to this good Christian concept, we're all capable of both. So on that note, as I've mentioned previously, I don't know if there's time in this segment, but back in December and March, I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words, "The great masquerade of evil has played havoc with all our ethical concepts. For evil to appear disguised as light, charity, historical necessity, or social justice is quite bewildering to anyone brought up on our traditional ethical concepts." We'll talk more about that when we come back. Stick around right after the break.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Many people write about their experience with Extendivite. Allow me to read you a few from Amazon.com. "My wife and I both use Extendivite and are very pleased with the results. It has helped to stabilize our blood pressure and to make both of us feel healthier. Good product and goodbye. So far, so good. I've been taking Extendivite 3 times a day, only a short while now, but already I've noticed the circulation in my hands and feet improving.
they tingle. I like the idea of taking something herbal rather than pills. I take Extendivite 3 times a day every day. I think this supplement has helped with my increased fitness regime and to lower my blood pressure. Tell us your story. Get Extendivite today. Call 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com.
Extend your life with Extendivite.
I'm getting older and noticing that my body just doesn't work as well as it used to. So I like to keep fit as possible by hitting the gym a few times a week. Recently, I started having a nagging bicep pain and it got so bad I couldn't even lift the weights. When I was complaining about it to a friend, he told me about Angioprim. He said chelation helps remove toxins, heavy metals, and cholesterol in veins and arteries that may cause blockages. You know, after just 1 week of taking Angioprim, the pain was gone and now I'm back in the gym full strength. Scientific research proves the active ingredient in Angioprim has superior oral chelation action that helps promote cardiovascular health. So to learn more, go to angioprim.com. That's A-N-G-I-O-P-R-I-M.com. Or talk to a trained consultant. Call Angioprim toll-free at 877-882-7221. You'll feel better with more energy. Call 877-882-7221 or go to the website angioprim.com.
Did you know that neither the American Medical Association nor the American Bar Association were established to benefit the American people? Have you recognized that in our country, health care has little to do with health and that our court system has nothing to do with justice? The priests of both medicine and law have been incentivized to implement a dark agenda on behalf of the Bilderbergers and their ilk. To protect ourselves and our progeny, we need to take a much closer look at how these two giant industries really work. Join me, Al Whitney, on In Defense of Humanity, Saturdays at 7 p.m. Central, as we expose the matrix and learn how not to consent to our own destruction.
When you were here before, you couldn't look you in the eye. You're just like an angel. Your skin makes me cry. You flow like a feather in a beautiful world. I wish I was special. You're so very special, but I'm a creep. I'm a weirdo. What the hell am I doing here?
Welcome back.
I don't care if it hurts.
You know, all of this, one of the things I was going to play was a little excerpt, small, about 2 minutes excerpt around the 5 minute mark from that presentation by W. Kirk McNulty. I mentioned it the other day, the philosophical background for Masonic symbolism and, you know, understanding how, you know, bad guys just, they all know and understand the ways that this culture has been shaped in ways that the unwashed masses have no idea. Hermetic alchemy, the Kabbalah, the Zohar, etc. For hundreds of years, it's been operating in the background, giving us all kinds of deceptive talking points. That's a point. You know, there's all this other stuff, and I feel like I got some of this stuff crossed up. We're almost to the end of today's broadcast, and I still haven't even gotten into this addressing the good Christian thing specifically. I'll do that for sure tomorrow. I'll continue and finish. And hopefully I'm just going to trust that you know what I'm trying to, you know, what I'm doing with this, what I would call loosely coupled collection of content. And maybe it's my brain just doesn't want to engineer. Maybe I resist the the engineering. You know, I don't want this to be a program. I don't want to engineer things. I do want to point things out, though, and more than try to say this is right or that's wrong, just say this is curious, isn't it? Seems like things would go better if we did this and not that. So the calls are stacking up. We'll go to the phones, and I'll continue with this, you know, addressing the good Christian thing tomorrow for sure. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words, and then we'll go to the phones. The great masquerade of evil has played havoc with all our ethical concepts. For evil to appear disguised as light, charity, historical necessity, or social justice is quite bewildering to anyone brought up on our traditional ethical concepts. While for the Christian who bases his life on the Bible, it merely confirms the fundamental wickedness of evil. The reasonable, quote-unquote, people's failure is obvious. With the best intentions and a naive lack of realism, they think that with a little reason, they can bend back into position the framework that has got out of joint. In their lack of vision, they want to do justice to all sides, and so the conflicting forces wear them down with nothing achieved. Disappointed by the world's unreasonableness, you think of George Bernard Shaw's remark, the unreasonable man, and the narcissism of today sort of combined, they see themselves condemned to ineffectiveness. They step aside in resignation or collapse before the stronger party. Still more pathetic is the total, and this is a man who was very resolute in the courage of his convictions, so, you know, it's hard to dispute that. Still more pathetic is the total collapse of moral fanaticism. Fanatics think that their single-minded principles qualify them to do battle with the powers of evil. But like a bull, they rush at the red cloak instead of the person who is holding it. They exhaust themselves and are beaten. They get entangled in non-essentials and fall into the trap set by cleverer people. And I think that's a good place to break off and go to the phones, and we'll finish this good Christian thing tomorrow for sure. Let's go to the phones and grab Renee in North Carolina. Renee, thanks for calling. Welcome.
In my behavior, by what that woman said. You see, and this is what self-blamers do. They go, oh, you know, if I can just find the right words to explain. I mean, I tell you what, that woman nailed me. It was incredible to hear somebody who had figured out what it took me a very long time to figure out. But see, it's not just the Marxists and the Bernie Sanders. I have lived always in a conservative Christian type of environment, and I ran into it there a lot. And, you know, the thing is, the thing is, too, if you look at the statistics, conservative Christians have the highest divorce rate and the most teen pregnancy. So, actually, they're doing something wrong, okay?
I think we probably ought to be careful when it comes to that. I think, you know, Disraeli's words, lies, damn lies, and statistics come to mind. I think a lot of those numbers are engineered to serve a very specific purpose. But that's just my two cents.
Well, Pew Research generally does. I don't think Pew Research is liberal or anything. But the thing is, we need to look at our own behavior. The thing is, like I said, the people who practice this behavior are not just the Marxists and Bernie Sanders types, because I have run into it repeatedly on the Christian right. The thing is, because, see, they think Jesus is guiding them. They kind of think they can't be wrong. And so, you know, they have that kind of rationalization skill. So the thing is, it's on both sides. You know, like, and a great example of this, which is why millennials are leaving the church in, like, droves, is because, like I said, look at that recent prayer breakfast with Trump. When the press started asking Trump about Stormy Daniels, you have all these evangelical preachers standing behind him shouting at the media, shame, shame, shame. But they sit there, and all they do is make excuses for Trump's behavior. Why aren't they telling him shame for his behavior when the media is just doing their job asking the questions? So the thing is, this is on all sides, not particularly one side. And the thing is, so they shouldn't be sitting in their glass house throwing stones, which they have a tendency to do. But I, unfortunately, that woman, when she described the behavior of a person trying to reason with a narcissist, I'm going, oh, my God, she's describing me perfectly. I did this. I did this repeatedly. I did this for far longer than I am. You know, it's hard to admit that because you feel so stupid. But when you have family and you're trying to hold things together and stuff, you kind of do some crazy things. And so, she really put it, amazingly. You can bang your head against the wall so much until you crack it. And you're the person that exhibits the symptoms of maybe not so hot mental health because you banged your head against the wall so long, you literally cracked your own head. You see?
Yeah. Yeah,
so the person who often, and I learned this from Scott Peck in People of the Lie, The Hope for Healing Human Evil, a long time ago, that book saved my life in so many ways. He said the person who is often symptomatic, in other words, they're maybe anxious or depressed, is often the person that is most healthy. They are the victim, you see? And so writings in that book by Scott Peck about evil, him, and one of my other favorites, the Lucifer Effect. So much of the psychology out there is absolute trash. But I tell you what that woman just said, that's the truth.
Yeah. Yep. I agree. That's why we played it. And we got calls stacking up. We're gonna have to move on. I appreciate your call, Renee, and the references, M. Scott Peck's book, The People of the Lie, and Philip Zimbardo, The Lucifer Effect. As always, great citations. Thanks, Renee. Appreciate your call. Before we move on, again, I just want to reemphasize the fact that there are no sides. And again, Ned Beatty, Senator Charles Meacham from Shooter, more than 10 years ago now. That clip is fantastic. If you're ready with that, let's play that.
Job.
Work. For you.
It's not really as bad as it seems. It's all going to be done. In any case, you might as well be on the side that gets you well paid for your efforts.
And what side are you on?
There are no sides. There's no Sunnis and Shiites. There's no Democrats and Republicans. There's only haves and have-nots.
What is that?
There you go. And that's kind of, it's kind of where we find ourselves. Today in America, unfortunately, because we've gone asleep at the wheel. And again, this, calls, hopefully what I'm doing here is calling attention to the culpability of us all. We're all culpable. And that's the point. Let's go back to the phones and grab Pat in Texas. Pat, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Hi. Oh, I didn't know I was going to. Okay, I think I want to tell you that I believe that you're hearing the Holy Spirit, because almost everything you said today I've been thinking about the last couple of days, and I can't say that what started it, except I listened to a YouTube video of Harry Stone, S-T-O-N-E, and he was, I think it was called Warning to America. He was talking about how could you believe one religion over another? And he asked God, and he said, can you just tell me why I can tell people that I have the right religion? And God told him, and it was very, very good. And it goes right along with what we know, but people don't want to listen. You got that right. But you've heard all those stories about when they first hear the truth and then later it out. So that's part of the problem, that you're not going to let them fall asleep. I can't handle it,
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to put that.
But it is, Reagan was applauded for his tact. Remember? He could talk Democrats into things they didn't want to be talked into. And then I heard some guy wrote to the letters to the editor. They quoted one of them. He said, a sleazy politician will talk the shirt off of you, and then he will explain it so well, you just hand him your pants. I thought that was pretty good.
That's a good way to put it, too.
But you got to have values to start with, and you got to stick by them, and you got to stand up for them. And I don't see anything wrong with that, because there is a scripture that says when evil comes in like a cloud, I think it says it, or the Lord will lift up a standard. Well, I think the Christians are a standard, you know? And if we are not living up to our own standards, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep talking about the standards. It's when
absolutely
they can't pay and the standard.
Absolutely. And again, that gets back to the point that I keep making, you know, bringing up the Union Jack prologue and this counterfeit Christianity, people being disillusioned by counterfeit Christianity, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak, saying, you know, that the fact that we have counterfeit Christianity, or the fact that Christians fail, does not should not reflect on God. God is the same, you know, like the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews, Malachi 3, I am the Lord, I change not, you know, that kind of thing. God, our bad behavior shouldn't reflect poorly on God, but that's sort of the
if they knew,
yeah.
If they knew how loving God was, they would be able to see him with his arms around the whole world.
Yeah,
and that's what
exactly.
His everlasting arms need not be empty. See, there are more people dead, or people alive now than have ever died. And he sees his arms as empty. Isn't that sad? That wasn't what I intended to say. I wanted to say that people often quote a scripture. It's in Romans 8. I looked it up and I've just about learned it. Romans 8. 28-30, and they quote the last part, which says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the first part, is Jesus was talking to Jesus, trying to convince him he was the Son of God, and some believed. So he talked to them, and he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See,
exactly.
That's the only way. You got to believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then you got to continue as his disciple in the Word,
right,
which is the Bible, which is one of the things God told him about, told Perry Stone, is that, you know, that Bible is one of the most printed books in the world. And then the other name is Jesus, not God, not anybody else, higher power, nothing. But you can say the word Jesus all over the world, and the word Jesus does the work in their heart. And even Muslims believe in Jesus, he said, and I knew this, but I've forgotten it. They know that if you ask them who Jesus is, they say he's a great teacher and a great prophet, and he's coming back with Muhammad. Did you know that? And so they believe it, but they stop at the Son of God because they say Allah had no son. And you say, well, that's true, he didn't. And Allah's not Jehovah God, because that was the name of a false god once upon a time. So you got to get to the who's God and who's the prophet, you know.
Yeah, well, like Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?
That's what he did. And there's that man thing again. You know, there's the man thing and then there's the God thing. And, you know, what is a man? Right. The song that the crooners sing, I did it my way. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
You're going to go to hell for that. And I'm really harsh that way, too, because you can't do it your way. You have to give up and let God. Give up and let him. If you run, you can never hide, and you just, and God will forgive your sins. He said they're as far as the east is from the west. When people get, if you start going east from the west, you go in a circle and you never finally get there. Around the earth, it is round. You cannot get there, so they're gone. Sins are gone. If you want to keep thinking about them, that's the devil. Just tell them to get out, be gone in the name of Jesus. Because we have that power. We have that power. And I didn't mean to preach either, but I think it was you or somebody needed to hear this out here. But I'll let you go. Thank you. I bless you.
I appreciate it. Thanks, Pat. Thanks for your call. Appreciate it. Man, we're coming down to the end. Let's go back to the phones and grab Glenn in Philly. Glenn, thanks for calling. Welcome.
Hey, Chris.
Hey, Glenn.
You had that woman talking about, not trying to persuade narcissists, you know?
Yeah.
Is that anything at all similar to, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and rend you.
Yeah, I think so.
I think it's kind of similar. It's, so there's nothing new under the sun, apparently. it's been around for a while. One extreme example that has wheedled its way in our society in terms of narcissism is I just had this little argument with someone the other day about this. Is the whole wedding phenomenon, the opulent, crazy, Broadway show of a marriage. You had Dr. Craig talking about, marriage and people being selfish. I mean, selfishness is so the essence of sin because the original appeal was to selfishness. Ye shall be as gods, and the wedding thing, in the extreme goes to bridezillas. I argued the other day, somebody was trying to say, well, it's the woman's day. And I said, no, it is not the woman's day. It is a day of covenant for the couple before God and the community. It's all about, marriage is about being mutual, not being selfish. It's not about putting the woman on a pedestal for a day, then carrying over the threshold and then turning into her slave. It's about the couple covenanting before God and the community to participate, together. And it's just the whole idea of this wedding being the woman's day just really rubs me the wrong way. If I were the groom, that would make my presence superfluous. So I'll catch you later, You don't need me around here if it's the woman's day.
Yeah, so. It should be, the depiction of, what is it, Ephesians 5, I want to say. It should be a beautiful thing, a coming together, and if it's anything, again, in the fashion of what the Bible depicts, it's, like you said, it's a union, it's the two becoming one, sort of.
It's all about togetherness, the bride and groom together, the couple together with God, them, everyone together with the community. It's all about... and then with the promise of expanding the community through procreation and having children. And it's all about togetherness and this idea of making it the woman's day and turning it into a Broadway show and having bridezillas is pure insanity.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Absolutely.
All right. That's what I called around about. Thanks for lending me that. Take care, Chris.
Thanks, Glenn. I think really sort of typifies the kind of balkanization that I'm talking about. We are being pitted against one another in ways that we don't realize, and that's very sad, tragic, unfortunate. Meanwhile, bad guys stick together like a bundle of sticks, don't they? An unbreakable bundle of sticks, which is the fascies. And, meanwhile, they use all of these sort of contrived and engineered social forces to keep us divided, balkanized, actually, and ineffective and destroying one another, which is very, very sad, very unfortunate. I've talked about, I think Gerda Coleman's points about the Wahhabization of the West now and the Gazification of the world are brilliant observations which speak to the broader issue. And I think those are the two, tips of the spear that are being collided together these days, political Zionism and political Islam, that is fomenting the conflict that Pike wrote about, allegedly, back in 1871, that seems to be playing out on the stage of political theater, geopolitical theater today. And we see it in the headlines. We see this balkanization in what Glenn just said. And again, this is very unfortunate. And, you know, again, getting back to Pat's remarks, really kind of everyone's remarks, Renee's, Pat's, Glenn's, I think the world is encouraged to have the wrong view of God. And again, this gets back to the issue of engineering. How many people have actually picked up a Bible, invited the Holy Spirit in for wisdom, discernment, for interpretation, if you will, for lack of a better word, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 fashion, get the secret decoder ring that makes it all make sense, the Holy Spirit, you know. Just ask, as folks like John in Tennessee have said, you know, just ask. And Pat alluded to that, you know, ask for divine inspiration, if you will, to understand the text. How many people have picked it up and gone through it of their own volition, not because of some, you know, supreme pontiff somewhere who said something. The grand poobah said, you know, this is the talking point for the day. Well, that's not necessarily in keeping with the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting. We're encouraged to have the wrong view. I've talked many times, and especially in this good Christian context and the way that things are going, about Genesis 6, verse 5 in particular, and how we're being encouraged to head that direction, that you only, you know, every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man, is only evil continually. And we, you know, Baptist preachers preach that God was angry with man sometimes in that passage there. And I disagree. I agree with Pat's sentiments. God was heartbroken when he saw that we're so easily beguiled, I think, just in simple terms. But the right view, you know, you look at places like Deuteronomy 28, the chapter of the promise of blessings and promise of curses. If you do these things, things will go well. I mean, this is common sense, isn't it? If you jump off, you know, you jump off a 10-story building, it's not going to go well for you. So don't do that. And, you know, so on that note, we're talking about, you know, the Bible depicts a loving creator who wants the best for us, not the worst. And that's why you have the rules of the road, for example. Anyway, again, me not to get preachy either, but we'll finish this good Christian talking point tomorrow and move on to the social media stuff. And then, of course, the CIA stuff this week. I definitely want to cover that. I hope it was informative. As always, it truly is an honor and a pleasure. Take care. God bless. And we'll catch you on the other side.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.